Good to see you this morning. We appreciate you being here as we have opportunity together to worship. We pray that God will be exalted and glorified in all we say and do. We appreciate our visitors. We thank you for being among us. If anyone has questions about what we say or do, we invite those from you. I look forward to more opportunity of being able to study God's Word together. I'd like for us to jump right into our discussion this morning about salvation issues, as sometimes they are described. Our intent today, as always, is to speak as the oracles of God. And so we intend to go to the Bible to help us understand the things that have to do with salvation. As Psalm 25 noted, the psalmist said, "You are my salvation, O God." And so God, salvation belongs to God. God has revealed it to us, makes it available to us in His Son. And the word of His salvation is the Scriptures that teach us of it so that we can participate in it. So we can have redemption from our sins, forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. There seems to be a renewed discussion these days about what constitutes a salvation issue. I read this past week, or actually a few weeks back, but is again brought to my attention this week, of a blog by Wes McAdams. Now, he is a preacher of the gospel with the Baker Heights Church of Christ in Abilene, Texas, which is institutional in its approach to the work of the church. And yet he seems to be gaining a good deal of followers these days in his blog, Radically Christian. And anyway, he says that a salvation issue is usually defined as something for which a person will go to hell if he persists in and does not repent. Well, that sounds like a condemnation issue to me. But of course, his point is, if something will cause one to be lost, then they're in need of salvation so that they can be saved from it. And he's like, what in the world could be wrong with that? Well, nothing necessarily, but I'm afraid that some of this talk about salvation issues has turned up to be the same old wolf in new sheep's clothing. Back in the 1970s, there was the New Unity movement among brethren that talked about a core gospel, led by men such as Carl Ketcherside, Leroy Garrett, and others that assimilated to them, that migrated to them. And the idea is that there are certain core issues of the gospel, the core gospel, that we all agree upon, but there's such wide variance on other things that we have to agree on those agreeable things. Now, of course, this is the ecumenism of denominationalism that has prevailed for a long time. But in the 1970s, our brethren had to face this in places and address it from the Word of God. In the 1990s, we had a renewal of it in the Romans 14 movement to use Romans 14 to accommodate fellowship with those who teach and practice moral and doctrinal error, particularly subjects like marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And we still are seeing the effect of that among brethren to this day. Now, today, according to Mr. McAdams, Wes McAdams, in his Radically Christian blog, explicit statements of sin condemn. Those are salvation issues, as he goes on to explain in this blog we just referenced. So passages like 1 Corinthians 6, Galatians 5, Revelation 21 that specify sin, they're explicit statements of condemnation, and so those are salvation issues. But he goes on to elaborate that inferences that we draw from, quote, deductive reasoning, his words, not mine, those are not salvation issues. We need to be real careful, he says, lest we make those salvation issues. Now, listen to what he said. Inferences drawn from deductive reasoning. Now, in Matthew 22, we recently studied that Jesus expected the Sadducees to deduce truth that was implied, though not explicitly stated, didn't we? In Matthew 22, remember the Sadducees who don't believe in resurrection? Jesus took them back to the burning bush passage. Now, and in by doing so, as they tried to present an elaborate what if about the man who the seven brothers who all married the same woman in obedience to Deuteronomy 25. After one died, the next one married her, and so on. But they were childless. So in the resurrections, whose shall she be? Because they all had her. Jesus said, "You do err, or you are mistaken, or you are deceived, not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God." Jesus said, "Knowing the Scriptures was, or that drawing the right deductions from Scripture was tantamount to understanding the Scriptures." For he went on to say, in verse 31, concerning the resurrection of the dead, "Have you not read what was spoken to you by God, saying, 'I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob'? Haven't you read that?" Well, Jesus, what? Okay, yes, I've read that God is the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and Jacob. But where is there anything about resurrection there? Now watch it. Jesus says, he draws a deduction. He draws an inference. He deduces. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Now, Luke's account helps us a little bit in this. Luke 20, and verses 37 and 38. In verse 38, Jesus said, here's what Jesus deduced from that statement: "I am the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. For he is not the God of the dead, but of the living, for all live to him." Now, Jesus expected them to understand the Scriptures through a deduction process, deducing from what was said. Question: is resurrection from the dead a salvation issue? Does God expect us to deduce, to infer, to draw necessary inferences, and so understand the Word of God? I'm fearful, brethren, because, you know, again, brethren are removing themselves from the premise that necessary inferences are a way to understand what's right and what's wrong, what's authorized and what's not. That's what this study is about in some good measure this morning. You see, Wes McAdams, in his Radically Christian, and you may have seen it on Facebook, or somebody forwarded it from Facebook. Some sound brethren are being affected by the writing of this gentleman. That's why we identify him by name. You need to know and not be deceived by the smooth and fair speech, Romans 16, 17, and 18. He says some good things, but he says some things that are just not scriptural. And we're going to point them out today because we need to understand it, lest we fall into the same influence ourselves. We need to understand how serious it is that brethren are being affected by people with a message that says things are not salvation issues when the Word of God says they are. We need to understand that salvation is at stake. He deduces, by the way, he deduces that necessary inferences may be, quote, mature Christian reasoning, end quote, but not to be regarded as salvation issues. Now, why are we to accept his deduction on salvation issues and not what the Scriptures teach us about such deductions? I'll take the Scriptures. Amen. Now, let's explore this some. What does that do to things like denominationalism? Where can you go to the explicit statement in Scripture that says denominationalism is error? Where can you go to the explicit statement that says institutionalism among churches of Christ is sin and thus a salvation issue? Where are you going to go? What verse are you going to go to and says explicitly church support of human organizations, human institutions is sin? You're not going to find an explicit statement, but you're going to find reasoned, scripturally reasoned deduction and understanding of such things as God's pattern, the silence of Scripture, not going beyond what is written, and deduce that such things are not in the Word of God. And I can understand why Mr. McAdams doesn't want deduction to be a salvation issue, because the church that he works with sends collected funds to support human organizations. Because the church he works with arranges social meals and calls them fellowship. I understand why he doesn't want those things to be called sin issues. Our brethren need to understand it too. You see, I wonder though, because Galatians 5:21 says, "and such like," What about unspecified moral sins? What about dancing? You can't go to the Scriptures and show me, preacher, where it says dancing is sin. No, sir. But I can take you to the Scriptures and show you where lascivious conduct is sin. I can go to the Scripture and talk to you about lust being sin. I can talk to you about a variety of things like that. And we're to deduce the immoralities that are around us. Again, and such like. What does this thinking about salvation issues do to and such like in Galatians 5:21? It destroys it, is what it does. It destroys it. Now, you say, well, how does that affect us, Joe? What does that do for my daily life? It does a lot. Because it goes to how we think about the choices we are making in our lives each day about moral issues and about the work of the church, about our worship to God. Let me just point out some things to you here right quick. Let's build this case from the foundation up for a few minutes. Salvation. We're talking about salvation issues. Salvation is in Christ and it is revealed to us by Christ. In Acts 4 and 12. In none other is there salvation. Neither is there any other name under heaven given among men wherein we must be saved. Every issue of salvation is found in Christ and it's revealed by Christ. If a person is not in Christ, they are lost. Galatians 3:26 and 7 says, "You're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ did put on Christ." I need to get into Christ to put on Christ. I put on Christ, get into Christ by being baptized into Him. If I have not been baptized into Christ, I'm outside of Christ. I'm lost. That's the Bible. That's applying truth. Salvation is in Jesus. No one else can save us. No one else will save us. No one else has the power to save us. His gospel, His New Testament, is the proclamation of that salvation. It teaches us how that salvation is obtained. "I'm not ashamed of the gospel," Paul said, "for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is revealed the righteousness of God from faith unto faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." We're going to have to go to the Scripture for its revelation of God's power of salvation. And it tells it to us. It reveals it to us. It's called the word of this salvation. In Acts 13:26. The way of salvation is being preached by Paul and Silas. Even the demon knew that in Acts 16:17, that was possessing the young lady. Again, look how Luke summed it up in Acts 28:28. As he closes Acts, it says, "Paul dwelt 2 whole years there in his own rented house in Rome, and he was preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ." Well, that's verse 31. I want to back up to verse 28. Therefore let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it." They will hear it. They'll hear what? They'll hear salvation. How are they going to hear salvation? They're going to hear it through preaching. Proclamation of the gospel. And that's what he goes on to say Paul was doing. Preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things concerning Jesus. That's how you hear about the salvation of God. It's through preaching. Because salvation is in Jesus and it's revealed by Jesus and it's proclaimed in the Word of Jesus. The Word of His New Testament. It requires our obedience. He became the author of eternal salvation to all those who obey Him. Hebrews 5, verses 8 and 9. And so, the plan of salvation is certainly a salvation issue. It makes a difference what we teach about how to be saved. If we don't teach the Scriptures about how to be saved, we're still lost. That's clearly a salvation issue. If we don't teach, as Jesus taught, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, and he that does not believe will be condemned." If we teach something else, then we're not saved. We're still lost. We still need to be converted to Jesus Christ. You see that? This is just Bible. This is Bible. If we think that we're saved before and without repenting and being baptized, just believe, then we fly in the face of Acts 2:38. Because there, believers were asking, "What shall we do?" And they were told to repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. So someone comes along and tells you, you can be saved before and without being baptized, then they've just told you can be saved in violation of Acts 2:38. Now how can that be? Because this is the Word of Jesus. Salvation is in Him. Not in a preacher, not in a church, not in a creed, not in a seminary. In Jesus. In His Word. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you'll be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So now we have belief, we have confession of faith, we have repentance of sin, and we have water baptism to be saved. To get into Christ, Galatians 3:27. That's a salvation issue. How you're saved. We say, well, of course, Job. That's easy to see. Well, is it just as easy to see that it's also a salvation issue how we choose to live after we've gotten into Christ? Not to a lot of people. To a lot of people, once you're in Christ, then you're saved regardless of what you might say or do. And yet the Bible says to Christians, 1 Thessalonians 5:9, God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. I thought you already had it, Paul. Well, there is it. There's a way in which you had it and a way you're going to obtain it. Because you're going to have to remain faithful. God doesn't want the Christian to obtain wrath. But that implies, oh, we have to deduce something. A Christian may turn away from God and fall under wrath. Now, is that a salvation issue? Because we have to deduce from that Scripture that if I turn back to sin, then I'm going to experience wrath? Of course it is. Philippians 2:12 says, "Work out your own salvation, bring it to a full accomplishment, to a complete conclusion, through the daily exercise of personal faith." We're to live in such a way to receive the end of our faith, the result of our faith, even the salvation of your soul. 1 Peter 1, verses 6 through 9. Our faith will go through trials that purify. And He says we're to endure those to bring about the end result, the salvation of the soul. See, salvation is initially in Christ and it continues to be in Him through a personal lit life of faith that obeys His Word. These are salvation issues. Well, is that all there is to it? Let's consider some salvation issues according to Jesus. And obviously sin becomes one of those. Now again, the other side of the coin is it's a condemnation issue. See? If it's a salvation issue, then it's also a condemnation issue if I don't abide in the doctrine of Christ. If I don't let His Word abide in me and I in it. The wages of sin is death. The free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 6:23. Surely, sin becomes a salvation issue. Now, I know there's a lot of people who advocate an inclusive faith that tolerates sinful choices. And so we're called upon to receive. And we recently talked some about tolerance, didn't we? That, you know, we ought to have an inclusive faith. And we ought to include all kinds of things. Lifestyles, life choices that are not in the Bible. The big one these right now is same-sex marriage. We ought to have an inclusive faith of that, we're told. But sin is a salvation issue. It's a condemnation issue. If I do those things against the Word of God, in my sin I am lost. And I need salvation. We're taught to contend earnestly for the faith, not change the faith. Jude 3, contend earnestly for the faith, not change earnestly the faith, but contend earnestly for it. But let's think a little bit further down this road. Worship is a salvation issue. Jesus made it such in John 5. John 4. John 4, verses 22 through 24. John 4, 22 through 24. In his discussion with the woman at the well in Samaria, the Samaritan woman, she perceives Jesus to be a prophet because he begins to tell her things about her life that he would otherwise not know. That she had had five husbands and the one that she is now with was not her husband. And she says, "I perceive you're a prophet." And then so she poses a question about where they ought to worship. Mount Gerizim, where the Samaritans worship, or Jerusalem, where the Jews say is the place of worship. Jesus said to her in verse 21, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews." So Jesus links worship and salvation in that verse. We worship what we know. That is, the Jews were following the law about where to worship. It was to be where God assigned and God stipulated Jerusalem under the law and His prophets. And so, hour is coming though, that and now is when true worshipers worship the Father in spirit and truth. God is spirit and they that worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. So Jesus makes worship a salvation issue as if it were not already. He simply acknowledges what was the truth of the matter. Worship is a salvation issue. Both the attitude of heart, spirit, and action, truth, determines true worshipers. We cannot just come to God with a good heart and Him accept whatever we do, because truth may well be violated. Nadab and Abihu found that out. We can't just come to God with a specification of do this, and say, "I did it, but my heart is far from Him." That's vain as well. And notably, think about this, vain worship can be offered to God. Vain worship is sin. Matthew 15:9, "Hypocrites," He said, "in vain do you worship Me." So worship can be in vain. Not all worship is pleasing to God. If it were, there'd be no such thing as vain worship. Matthew 15 and verse 9. Now, here's the point. We deduce that we cannot add instruments of music to our worship from the pattern that is revealed of singing in the New Testament. Singing. Is it nine verses? 9 or 11? I always get that confused. Every time we see disciples of Jesus worshiping the Lord and the New Testament Christians, they are singing. We must deduce that we can't go beyond that and add play, because we're adding to the Word of God. And so we don't play instruments of music. We pluck the heart. We make melody with the heart to the Lord. Ephesians 5:19. Now, is that a deduction? I believe it is. Is the use of instrumental music a salvation issue? It is. Because you see, when we change the worship to that which the Word of God does not authorize, we sin. We offer vain worship. Nadab and Abihu offered strange fire, which the Lord had not commanded. But we must deduce God has not commanded instruments of music from the silence of the Scriptures. We deduce from silence, we cannot add the instrument. Now watch this though. Here's the thinking process of what's a salvation issue by Brother McAdams and a lot of others, evidently. The premise of explicit sin versus implicit deduction makes what I just said invalid. But what it does, what it shows from the Word of God is that His premise is invalid, it's faulty, His definition is false, and we need to be careful not to fall into the trap. Sin can be explicitly identified and it can be implicitly deduced from what is said. Amen. Hebrews 7:12-14. Let's find out if there's a sin issue involved here or not. First of all, he talks about the priesthood changing from the order of Aaron, the Levitical priesthood, to the Melchizedek
the order of Melchizedek. Christ is a
priest after the order of Melchizedek. And he couldn't be a priest after the order of Aaron, after the Levitical priesthood. So he says the priesthood being changed. That's the deduction. He's deduced that from the fact that the priesthood is changed. That means the law is changed, in fact, is the deduction. Of necessity, there's also a change of the law. So he deduces the priesthood is changed, therefore, deduction, the law is changed. Would that be a sin issue? Would that be a salvation issue? With whether or not we believe the law is changed? But not go further. For he of whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe, of whom no one officiated at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord arose from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning priests or priesthood. So we're to deduce from the silence of the Scriptures, because he didn't say Judah shall not have priests. He didn't explicitly say Judah shall not have priests. But we necessarily infer from his implication, no one from Judah can be a priest. But Jesus was from Judah. How can Jesus be a priest? Not on earth, in heaven. Not after Levi, but after Melchizedek. Law's changed, priesthood's changed, law's changed. And we have to render a deduction. Now, question. Is priesthood a salvation issue? You see, and yet that's what's being advocated. Now, when God explicitly condemns sin, that's a salvation issue. But be careful, because you know the reasoning you might deduce from Scripture doesn't mean that it's a salvation issue. When the Scriptures show us the deduction, and we make that deduction, then we can be confident it's a salvation issue. And that's the point. What about false teaching? Is false teaching a salvation issue? Well, in 2 Timothy 2:16-19, Hymenaeus and Philetus, evidently it was to Paul, because there he said, shun profane and idle babblings, which will increase to more ungodliness. There's condemnation. There's sin. That's not salvation. And their message, what they're teaching, will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort. These men, named by name, identified, or have strayed concerning the truth. Okay, they're not in the truth. Is that a salvation issue? When you're not in the truth? Absolutely. Now you're in error. They've strayed from the faith. They're saying the resurrection's already passed, and they overthrow the faith of some. So it's not just their salvation, but other people's salvation at stake. And Paul makes that very clear. See, that's a salvation issue. We don't have time to explore it, but you see, the same was true of the binding of circumcision in Acts 15, which was answered not only by command and necessary and approved example, but also by necessary inference. The very thing we're told today is not invalidate something as a salvation issue if we render inferences. And reason deduction. No, false teaching is a salvation issue. Again, his premise flounders and fails when put to the test of the Word of God. But look again. Hebrews 2, this is an important point here, I think. Because this is where he wanted to make hay in his article. If you want to go back and read it, it's linked on the website. I encourage you to do it. Look at what's being taught, but do it with the Word of God. Do it with the eye of the Scripture. But look, what about spiritual neglect? Is that a salvation issue? In Hebrews 2, verses 1 through 4, listen carefully. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we've heard, lest we drift away. For if the Word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard Him, God bearing witness with the miracles, you see, according to His will, we studied earlier. Verse 3, failure to be diligent, he says, is sin that is punished. How shall we escape? In other words, there is no escape. if we neglect so great a salvation? We who? He's not writing to those who are lost, and not, he's writing to Christians. We, Christians, if we neglect our salvation, we sin. And in our sin, we'll lose our souls. Now, Wes McAdams in his blog says spiritual neglect, such as, quote, habitually skipping midweek Bible study, is based on inferences. He says, quote, I believe we can teach, implore, and warn Christians about engaging in these behaviors without adding the unjustifiable shock value of guaranteed eternal condemnation. And of these issues he's talking about, one is, quote, habitually skipping midweek Bible study. In other words, he's saying skipping midweek Bible study is not a sin, is not a salvation issue. That's what he's saying. Not a salvation issue. And I'm sinning today because I'm trying to add the shock value of the Scriptures about neglecting our salvation. Now, question. Are we talking about spiritual neglect? Because you see, willful neglect of spiritual things is damning. We read it in Hebrews 2:3. Let's look at chapter 10:26-27. If we sin willfully, after we've received a knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and a fierceness of fire that shall devour the adversary. So, sin willfully. Oh, we agree. If I sin willfully, I'm going to lose my soul. But what's his context if it's not willful neglect? Willful spiritual neglect. As he already introduced in chapter 2. Because you see, you back up to 24 and 5, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. That's not spiritual neglect. That's spiritual involvement. So he says, let's stir one another up. Consider one another, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So within a context of willful sin, and avoid, he says, avoid spiritual neglect. Now, is it right to deduce that if I willfully forsake the assembling of ourselves together, that I am engaging in spiritual neglect? Is that not spiritual neglect? If I neglect to worship? Amen. Is it a salvation issue if I don't worship? Jesus said it is. It's a salvation issue. But McAdams says, no, it's not. And I see sound brethren putting likes on Facebook to this man's material and forwarding his material. He's just advocated willful spiritual neglect and said, you just can't make that deduction that's a salvation issue. Again, Hebrews 2:3 says, spiritual neglect is a salvation issue. When I willfully forsake, when I forsake the assembling of ourselves together, I've chosen willful neglect. Not diligent advocacy, but willful neglect. That does affect salvation. My salvation. Now there are some things that are not salvation issues. Before we close, we need to acknowledge there are some things that are not salvation issues. Romans 14 discusses those within the context of things that God has revealed to be indifferent to Himself. When God reveals that He will accept us whether we do something or not do something, then we know it's not a salvation issue. In Romans 14, God revealed that whether you eat meat or you don't eat meat, inconsequential to God. And the way He revealed it was, verse 3, let not him who eat despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who does eat, for God has received him. God receives the meat eater, God receives the vegetable eater. So don't condemn one another because your consciences differ in the matter. Respect the differences of conscience within the context of indifferent issues. That's Romans 14. Sin is not there. He's not talking about immoral conduct, because God doesn't receive the immoral person. You see? He doesn't receive the false teacher. We already read that in 2 Timothy 2. The Lord knows who are His. And Hymenaeus and Philetus were not His because of their error. So yes, there are some things that are not salvation issues. Things that are discretionary, that God has defined discretionary, that God, in which God allows a judgment without damaging salvation. He's revealed that. Paul applied that. Maybe I missed it in the... No, here it is. No, I did miss it. I'm sorry, I missed putting a point on that chart. 1 Corinthians 9. 1 Corinthians 9, 19 through 23. You see, Paul applied this principle. To the Jew, he became a Jew. To save the Jew. To the Gentile, as a Gentile. To save the Gentiles. Those without the law, as without law. Never sinning, but making choices that were non-sinful to try to help save some. That's the difference, you see.
When God speaks His will, it is a salvation issue.
Whether it's authorized by commandment, by example, or necessary inferences. Colossians 3:17. When God speaks to us in these last days in His Son, and this is how God speaks to us in these last days, by commandment, by approved example, by necessary emphasis, in His Word, in the Scriptures, in the New Testament, that's how God speaks to us. That's how we can know the will of Jesus Christ for our lives. All things that pertain to life and godliness. And yes, God expects us at times that we're going to have to deduce from what is said. And such like, Galatians 5:21, and other like verses we've discussed, demonstrate that if we say the only time it's really a salvation issue is when something is explicitly stated, then we have just removed much of God's Word. We've removed the issue of silence of Scriptures. We've removed necessary inference as a way of establishing authority and knowing God's pattern for our lives as individuals and for the work of the local church. The Scriptures thoroughly equip us unto every good work. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. In closing, Revelation 19:1 says, Hallelujah! Praise ye Jehovah! Salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. Salvation belongs to God. He has revealed it. He has provided it. He reveals it. And He gives it to us in His Son. But thank God, He's the one that defines salvation and not the wisdom of men.
Amen.
Not the reasonings of men, but the Scriptures. They teach us about our salvation. They teach us that when God speaks, it's a matter of our eternal salvation. And we need to listen carefully, and we need to submit in faith and obey His will. And be willing to accept and understand that the patterns He has revealed is to help us walk with Him now. Live with Him now. Be holy before Him now. That we may be in His holy presence throughout the ages. If you're not a Christian this morning, then you have a salvation issue to address in your life. God wants to save you. His salvation is in His Son. And He calls you through His Gospel to believe that Jesus is the Son of God and to confess your faith that God raised Him from the dead, that He's the Messiah. To repent of your sin and to confess, and then to be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. We urge you to do that this morning, to become a Christian. Or as a child of God, if you have sinned against God, understand sin is a salvation issue. And we violate His Word. Let us have the humility of heart and the faith in Jesus, to repent of the sin, to come back to Him, knowing that God forgives, heaven rejoices, and we stand ready to assist in that joyful occasion. If you'll come, all together we stand and we sing.
When we walk with the Lord.